If you will, open your Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We are looking at the last of the Apostle Paul's inspired letters, a letter written from prison to a young pastor that he calls his dearly beloved son. When I say a young pastor, Timothy was young in comparison to the Apostle Paul, but by today's standards, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was not a young man. This in itself, I believe, teaches us that a true believer's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ never reaches the point where we are not to grow. No matter how long you may have been a believer, a child of God, you never come to the time or the place in this life where you should not grow. The last words, in the Apostle Peter's second letter, he said this, "Grow, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." A believer, a true child of God, you never come to the time, the place, when you should not continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And listen to these words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Let me read that again. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You say, "Well, preacher, what does that mean?" Well, it means this, that the more we grow, the more we learn about God and the ways of God, the more we realize how little we really do know. That you and I, finite creatures that we are learning and growing in the knowledge of one who is infinite, infinite in every way, and His ways, the scriptures tell us, are past finding out to perfection. We will have all eternity, thank God, those of us who know Him. You and I, we will have all eternity to continue to know and to learn more about Him. And we will never come, even through all eternity, we will never come to know all there is about the Lord God, such a wonderful, gracious, great, and mighty God that He is. We don't worship some little god. We don't read about some little god, some wannabe god in the Word of God. We read about God who is almighty, who is infinite in power, all-powerful, infinite in knowledge, omniscient. He's everywhere. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he's immutable. He's the same today as he was yesterday and shall be forevermore. We learn about him. So when I say the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, Timothy was not young. He's probably in his 40s by now. He wouldn't be considered young by today's standards. He was young in comparison to Paul. But the point I want to make is that as long as we are in this world, God's children, we should grow. That should be our desire, to grow. And God the Holy Spirit will teach us and grow us. You know, to grow, you need the right diet to grow. And the Word of God is the diet upon which we grow. You need exercise. And we exercise in seeking after the Lord and serving Him. I know these are physical things, but we can adjust those to spiritual realities. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, many believe that Timothy was naturally of a fearful disposition. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Keep your place here, for we will come back. But many of the writers believe that Timothy was of a natural, fearful disposition. One of the reasons is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and he would send Timothy to them. But notice what he says. Now, if Timotheus, that is Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear. Now notice, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. In other words, Paul is saying, he works just like I work. He preaches just what I preach. They work together. And Paul knew there were men in Corinth who were zealous for the law, the old law of Moses, and they opposed the apostle, and most likely they would oppose Timothy because he was going to come and preach the same message, only one gospel. Paul tells the church there, see that he be with you without fear. Now back in our text, we've looked at the first chapter, and in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul reminded him of certain truths which would naturally help him to overcome fear. He put him in remembrance of several things. Consider these. He reminded him of his unfeigned faith, the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy. And we know that this means that he was a child of God. And as a child of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? If he's our Father, he's going to take care of us. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Father. Why should we fear? You have that unfeigned faith, Timothy, that was first in your grandmother and also in your mother. And then a second thing he reminded Timothy of was the gift of God which was in him. Now, the gift of God, remember the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God begins a work of grace in the heart of one of his elect, he's not going to go part of the way and then stop that work. If God has begun a good work in you, as Paul told the people in the church at Philippi, he's going to finish that work. He's going to complete that work. If he's called you, you're justified, and yes, by the grace of God, one day you will be glorified. And then he reminded Timothy of the testimony of the Lord, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he told Timothy about God's purpose, or reminded him of God's purpose and grace that was given unto us in Jesus Christ before the world began. In other words, salvation is not the product of the whim or the will of men. Salvation is the work of God. It was planned in eternity past. It was purchased over 2,000 years ago at the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ accomplishes everything that God intended. The purpose and grace of God was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. Now, this morning, as we look at these verses, I want to make my message around these three statements. The first one is in verse 1 of chapter 2, be strong, be strong. I want to speak to us about that, be strong. And then number 2, in verse 3, endure hardness, be strong, endure hardness. And then in verse 7, consider, consider. So that's my outline. Be strong, endure hardness, consider. First, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see, this is so different from the philosophy of this world, from the advice that this world gives people to be strong. The world tells men to believe in themselves. The world tells men to look within and count upon the inward strength that you find in yourself to face your fears. The world tells people, man up. Keep a stiff upper lip. The philosophy of this world to deal with fear is so different from the Word of God. The Word of God is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, child of God, a believer, we do look within, but we do not look to ourselves. We look within, but we look to him who lives in us. Remember what Paul said to the church at Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look within, yes, but don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Look to God the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And when Paul speaks of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we recognize that grace is not something that is separate from Christ. Grace is not just an attribute or a doctrine. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You look to Christ for grace. You look to him for grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is in him, and we are to continually to look to him for strength. We have no strength in ourselves. You know what Jacob said about his son Reuben is true of all of us by nature. We're as weak as water. I don't care who you are. We're as weak as water when it comes to the things of God. We must look to Christ. He is our strength. He is our grace. Be strong, my son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When we think about the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we are to be strong in, we think about God's everlasting love. That's where it begins, isn't it? God's everlasting love. God, He doesn't start loving someone and then stop loving someone. And His love is free. He never looked down. This is what false religion tells people, that God looked down through the ages to come and He saw something in this one and He didn't see something in that one, but He saw something in this one. And going through the men and women who would be born in this world, that He saw something different, something good, or something that distinguished this person from these persons. So He loved everyone but chose these, because He chose them based upon what He foresaw in them. That is a lie straight out of hell. God's love is uncaused. He loves them that He would love. He chose those whom He would choose. His love is an everlasting love. There was never anything in me to cause God to love me. And there's never anything that I can do that would cause God to stop loving me. His love is uncaused. The grace that is in Christ Jesus, my friends. Not only His everlasting love, but His electing grace. He chose whom He would choose. Not for good that He saw in the individuals that He chose. There's nothing good. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. Say, well, I beg to differ. Well, you differ from God if you do. There's none good, none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We're all alike. God's not a respecter of persons. His love is everlasting, and His electing grace is amazing, isn't it? You say, well, that caused people to be proud. Not really. Not really, my friends. There's nothing so humbling as the truth concerning God's electing grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That grace includes not only His everlasting love, His gracious election, but also His perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It was prophesied that He would come and bring in an everlasting righteousness. And He did. He did by His obedience. By His obedience unto God. Perfect obedience. Absolute obedience. In thought, in words, and in deeds, He obeyed the Father. He obeyed God's law. He fulfilled the law of God. And He did that to establish a righteousness that when it is imputed unto those that believe, justifies. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're not going to find any strength in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. You know, the psalmist David, he confessed this. You say, well, how did he know about this? Well, every child of God has known about the promised one who was coming, the Savior. There's never been but one Savior. He was foretold and pictured and proclaimed in types and symbols and shadows in the law and other things that took place in that old economy. But it was always Christ. And this is what David said in Psalm 27 and verse 1. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? And you notice David didn't say, the Lord gives me light, although he does. He didn't say, the Lord gives me strength, though he does. He said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had learned about this years before. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he tells of an experience which he had. Caught up to the third heaven. Heard things unspeakable. When he came back from that experience, God sent a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed and he asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn. You have a thorn in your flesh, don't you? We all do. We have something. If you're one of God's children, there's something that could be called a thorn in your flesh. And you've probably prayed and asked the Lord to remove it, to take it away. But my friends, God sent that thorn. He may have used Satan like he did with Paul, but it's not something that God doesn't know about. It's something that's fallen up or sprung up out of the earth without God's knowledge. No. If you're one of God's children, recognize this. Everything that touches you, God is aware of. God knows. God's working. What Paul found out was, the Lord would not remove that thorn in his flesh, but he did tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, weaken myself, have no power. I'm not looking to myself. No self-reliance in this matter at all. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing, but before I go to the second point, I wanted to mention Paul, when he tells Timothy here, be strong, show courage, Timothy, in spite of what you see. Here I am, Paul. Think about this. Here I am, the Apostle Paul. I'm in prison, yes. And maybe soon I'm going to be executed. But that doesn't mean that God's purpose has somehow failed, that God's purpose has somehow been defeated. Remember this, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the truths, Timothy, that you have heard of me, the truths that you have heard of me, then you commit those things to faithful men. You teach those. This gospel message is going to continue. The church is going to continue in this world until Christ comes again. Our Lord told his disciples one day, upon this rock. What rock? Christ is that rock. Christ is that rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How blinded are men to think that the Lord built his church upon some weak, feeble, frail man? No, his church is built upon himself. The confession that Peter gave, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. down through the ages, down through the years, the world has brought its forces. Satan has brought his forces against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he still has a church in this world, and he will until he comes again. Sometimes it's larger, sometimes it's smaller. Sometimes it's persecuted in one area, one place. Sometimes it's persecuted in another place. But his church is in this world and shall continue until he comes again. Now, Timothy, secondly, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word therefore is left out of some of the manuscripts in this verse 3. He doesn't repeat himself and say therefore again as he did in verse 1. And the thought is, endure hardness. Take thy share in suffering hardship as a true soldier of Jesus Christ. And the thought is of fellowship, suffering fellowship, or fellowship in suffering. You see, we're not to view this as a cold military command. Church! Oh, no. But we are to view this as the captain of our salvation speaking unto us, let's take the hill. Let's take the hill. Let's together. There's fellowship. Let's share in the fellowship. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Partake of the hard treatment that the gospel receives in this world. Don't shun it. Don't be afraid of it. Participate. Share in the suffering of hardship for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what a true soldier is called upon to do. And then you notice Paul gives three parables or three metaphors taken from a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And all of these teach us about the work of the ministry. The parable of a soldier in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, a man may be a soldier, a woman today may be a soldier. They may be in boot camp. They may be in training. They may be on leave. They're still soldiers. But what this verse is speaking about is a man who is at war. A soldier who is at war. Notice that. No man that warreth, no man that's engaged in the war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. During the time, and we can think about this as the soldiers from our country are stationed over in Iraq and Afghanistan, and they go over there, they're in war. They're in a theater of warfare. They don't entangle themselves with the things of this world. Now, when they come back home, that's different. But while they're there on the battlefield, they do not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. And this must be true of pastors, just like Timothy, to whom Paul is writing this letter. A pastor is always on duty. He's never on leave. He's always on duty. He must be a pastor first, and all other things must be second. All other things must be second. Now, this parable or metaphor is like most of the parables. You cannot press it too far. Every believer, every child of God in this world is bound to work and provide for his family. The Christian husband, the Christian wife should be the most devoted and caring husband, caring wife that they may possibly be. But even so, they must be first, they must be soldiers of Christ. They must be second, whatever else they are. Nothing comes before this. a soldier who is at war. He does not entangle himself in the things of this world. And every pastor, you might say, well, preacher, why are you preaching that to us? You're the only pastor here today. I'm preaching to myself as well. But I know this. This is not a one-man ministry. I'm preaching to all of us because we may all learn from what Paul told Timothy. We may all learn from this. And you may learn, take this to your heart in your life, in your position, though you're not a pastor. But yet first you are a believer, a child of God. And your allegiance must be to Christ first. Before everyone else, before everything else, your allegiance must be to Christ. Every pastor must never forget that all real entanglement in this world is fatal. I've known some men, you probably have too, who thought they could pastor and dabble in this and dabble in that in the world. And before long, that was their main emphasis. They became sidetracked. You know what a railroad car that's sidetracked? Sometimes you can see them. The railroad companies, they don't have any use for those cars, so they put them on a sidetrack. It just stays over there. There's some that's been there for years. The train comes, shoom! That car doesn't move. It's sidetracked. A preacher must not entangle himself in the things of this world lest he become sidetracked. Just like one of those cars on the track that's just sitting there, waiting there. And then Paul gives the parable of an athlete in verse 5. This was one of Paul's favorite examples to use. The Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games. There were contests in running, boxing, wrestling, and Paul refers to all of them in one place or another. And the participants there, they're all vying. They're all laboring for a crown. And the crown that they received was a crown that was made out of leaves from a tree. That was what they were crowned with. The crown that we are running for, my friends, is a glorious crown, the believer's crown. It's an incorruptible crown. It's one of eternal life. And in every sport, you think of the various sports, there are certain rules. There are certain rules, and you violate the rules, you're disqualified. You're out. And the same thing is true in the Christian life, my friends. There are certain rules of training, and we are to run the race that God has set before us. You don't set the race before you. The racer doesn't go out there and decide which lane he's going to run in and make the stripes, and maybe he wants to run over in this lane. No, he's got to obey the rules, the regulations, right? Or he is disqualified. And we are to run the race that God has set before us. He set the race before you. Whatever that race is, he set the race before me. We don't all run the same race, do we? But we are to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then third, the apostle gives a parable of a farmer. And a farmer goes out, buys a piece of property. And he goes out there and he opens up the gate, and there it is all grown up in weeds and trees and all. Well, he doesn't just go in there and start partaking of the fruits. There are no fruits. What does he do? He's got to clear. He's got to plow. He's got to plant. He's got to cultivate, and then he partakes of the fruit. And the lesson here, I believe, for every pastor is patience, patience, patience. Run the race that is set before thee with patience. We all, by nature, We want to see everything done yesterday. But God doesn't work like that, does he? He never gets in a hurry. We do, but he doesn't. And he's always on time. And his work is always progressing as he has determined. Well, the third, remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, the death of Christ, if he was raised from the dead, that means that he died. He died according to the scriptures. The scripture says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Paul tells Timothy, it's true, I'm suffering like an evildoer, verse 9. I'm suffering like someone who had robbed a bank. I'm in prison. But I'm not suffering as an evildoer. I'm suffering for the gospel's sake. And notice this, but the word of God is not bound. And while Paul was a prisoner, you know, at the end of the letter of Philippians, he speaks about some of the household of Caesar. Well, wasn't Caesar the ruler? Yes, he was the ruler. He was the emperor. He had servants and people in his house, and God evidently saved some of them. Paul was a prisoner, but the word was not bound. And he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. God has his elect in this world. We don't know who they are, and that shouldn't concern us. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, what if you preach to someone who's not one of God's elect? We probably will, probably do. God's the one who calls. Amen. He's the one who makes the difference. The same gospel, the same message is preached. It's like broadcasting seed. You just go out there and just spread it out. Preach the gospel to every creature, whosoever believeth and is saved. But to them that are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He knew that God had some elect in this world, and he wanted to be one laboring to preach the gospel to them. I pray the Lord would bless this word to those of us here today. I spoke with a man who told me he was a missionary the other day, and I mentioned some of these things about God's sovereignty and Christ's effectual atonement and God's sovereign election. He didn't believe any of it. And I said, Why would you go out preaching? What could encourage you in preaching, knowing that man is dead in trespasses and sins? What could encourage you in preaching? I said, this truth, the truth of the Word of God, is a great encouragement to those who preach the gospel, to missionaries, to pastors. Why? Because we know that God chose a people, that Christ died for those people. And those people are going to hear the gospel somewhere between the cradle and the grave. God is going to cross their path with the gospel. And God's going to call his people. And they're going to believe. And they're going to follow Christ. Amen? If you will, let's turn to number 456, and let's sing the first and the last verse of this hymn, number 456.